No, I don't think so. She said she couldn't make today, I don't think.
Oh, okay. All right.
Although I'll add her anyway, just in case.
Oh, okay.
Okay. All right. So, is there anything you want to start off with?
Well, I wanted to ask you last week a little bit more about Lie Busters, so I guess we could start with that. Maybe you could tell me a little bit more about your what you guys have been doing and how it's working for y'all. You know, I'm in the beta group that Jonathan just started, and so far we haven't really had any training, but the testimonies I'm seeing and everything, it really looks good. I'm really enjoying it. How's the training there at the church going with you guys?
Yeah, good. Yeah, I mean, we've had three sessions now, and we've had two practice sessions where the groups come together and just minister to each other, and a really good positive testimonies. The actual training itself has been really good. We've done that via Google Hangout, so that's been interesting. That's sort of, and I think that's sort of pioneering the way forward with the others in it. What I like about it is, it's just the Holy Spirit leads the person. You just have to help facilitate by noting down what God is saying, and then and now helping people to then pray that back in terms of particular prayers to break free and deal with the lies and deal with any dissociation that may have happened in life, or and if there are any demonic influences still left or that need clearing out. And so it's very positive. Yeah, I mean, we've had a lot of really positive testimonies of how effective it's been, and people have really got on board in practicing. So people have been doing it with, friends and workmates and family, and doing it with each other, and it's been great. Yeah, very good. And I think it's one of those things that once you really get hold of it, you can do with yourself, because you can just ask God the questions and go through the process in your own life. Once you get the notes of the training notes, basically the whole procedure is set out, so you just follow it through, and you find your own way of doing it and find your own way of the words you use and the various things. But essentially it's just engaging the person with an open heaven and getting God to speak to them in whichever way he chooses, whether it's through pictures, memories, feelings, words, and then working through those, whether it's personal or generational issues, and just going through the process. And it's very, very effective. I think the beta thing is gonna, go live, I think, with the training stuff. I think we're just almost, I think, the first guinea pigs really of having it done this way. And so, the feedback has been good, and there's a few little points that I think, okay, that could be a little bit clearer here. And Jonathan's, I think, adapting the actual notes to that, and we'll just go from there. So it's very good, yeah, really positive experience. And I feel something that God is releasing to the body that, again, has enabled this worldwide sort of connection to take place, so it can be done in kingdom authority through cyberspace, if you like. Hence, the mentoring sessions, all this stuff. It's all opening up avenues for connection across the world to enable people to engage in their destiny and outworking that. And this is one of those tools that unblocks some of the things that stops people intimately engaging with God and engaging with heaven. So yeah, it's a very positive tool, I feel anyway. So yeah.
Well, very good. Okay. Well, I'm very excited about it, and looking forward to getting more. So. And I wanted to see how you're coming with your training manual. you have gotten totally covered up with all the people requesting Hangouts, and I'm sure your time is very limited now.
I'm struggling a little bit to get at it at the moment. I'm working on it, but I'm tending to work on it, you know, in sort of moments at home when I'm sort of with my wife, really. So I've got the laptop and I'm fiddling around. You know, I've got most of the pathways mapped out now in terms of where they are in heaven, the different places and things I've engaged in heaven. You know, I have them all mapped out as a PowerPoint slides, but that's just the first step. Then it's pulling together the exercises and the information that goes to each of the places, and I've sort of got to work at that. I mean, I have most of the material, which has either been blogged or is in teaching that hadn't been blogged yet, on the transformation series and things that I can pull together. You know, I've just got to, I've got to try and filter. I'm collecting a folder with all the resources in it, on my computer, and I'm looking to then just begin to do it. I mean, a paper manual is slightly different from, an interactive PowerPoint where people can click on the PowerPoint things and then go and get the exercise with music and pictures and things that they can just engage in. The manual, in a sense, that will really be more following the same pattern, but obviously won't have necessarily all the resource with it. But they can probably complement each other, So it's not going to be anytime soon, because it's going to take me, it's going to take me some hard work. And as you say, I'm looking to try and engage with people who are hungry and seem to be connected to this sound that's going out of heaven, and I think probably is going to be maybe 10 to 16 groups, which I'm going to have to try and fit in every fortnight, on a rolling pattern. At the moment, I've sort of got probably 5 or 6 groups that are regular, and I've got to add the others in as we go. So once I get that established and I work out, where all the time for that is going to come, if I can find it. I need a definite quantum miracle in expanding time, without a doubt. I'm going to work on that one. Then I'm going to look and see, okay, how then do I fit in preparing this manual and getting it all worked in? Because I know it's desperately needed, because the more people I connect with, the more people who have had experiences and have had encounters and have met with God in many intimate ways and all those things, which is great. But a lot of people don't know where to start and don't know where actually how does it all work together to enable me to function as in on my mountains and in Ventures of Three and different things that I might be called to do. How do I do that? And what are the protocols? How do I engage the court system? How do I engage with mandates and scrolls and the angels and all that stuff? How do I engage with wisdom and various things? If I can just make it easier for people to get on that pathway and then discover, it's opening the door that then people can discover for themselves and develop their own pathways. And I followed some of Ian's pathways that engaged me. Having God took me to heaven and gave me a lot of experiences and encounters, then I looked to engage with Ian and see, okay, that gave me some more insight into where some of those things were. And then I basically went back and began to seek God to make them my pathways. so that now I can enter those pathways by will of choice in the spirit any time, because they are ingrained in me, a part of me. But I had to spend the time developing those pathways through meditating on them and going back over them and engaging them day after day. You know, now I'm at a place where I can step into most of those places wherever I need to without, you know, having to go through the preparation process anymore. But there is a preparation process. And, you know, if I can simplify that and make it easy for people, there's still going to be have to be work put in and still have to be, you know, discipline to engage. But you know, I've engaged quicker than Ian was able to engage because he had to learn. I learned from him. Hopefully people can learn from me and do it quicker. And that would be my desire, that, you know, my ceiling would be people's floor and that they would be able to go on and develop their own places in the realms of heaven to engage according to their destinies. You know, I think we may not always have access to every single place, depending on what our destiny and calling is. And I think God will open that up for individuals as they pursue it. You know, and this sort of process from Zechariah 3, I think, is the key one. You know, sort of, yeah, we learn to walk in his ways here, but then we have to learn to administer the principles of the kingdom and then take charge of the courts and the house and, the, you know, and be able to stand in his presence where he is, you know. And I think that goes beyond presence of the kingdom of heaven and heaven to heaven of heavens and perfection. And, you know, there is realms and things above that that we will be able to engage as sons, but we've got to learn to operate as lords and kings, you know, first. And that's the process we're in, I think. So, yeah, I'm working on it. And, you know, I sort of lead out some of the exercises in some of the sessions, and we, you know, just as I feel led to direct, help people to engage, you know, and hopefully people will go back and then explore those things for themselves, and in exploring those things, then be able to expand those things beyond just the opening. Because in a lot of the mentoring sessions, you know, I only take a few minutes in each place where, you know, in my own life, you know, I would spend, you know, a lot more there. And even when I've done personal groups, face-to-face groups, where, you know, there's not the constraint of time, then, you know, we spent, you know, 15 minutes, 20 minutes or half an hour in a place and explored and then fed back, you know. So, you know, I'm aware that I'm only just opening a little door that people can hopefully step through and then look to go back and develop and grow in that themselves. But I do feel it is really needed, because there doesn't seem to be anything that's consistent out there that pulls a lot of the things together and puts them in a easily followable way. You know, so I have to seek God a little bit more, possibly. I don't know, possibly about whether I need to do it in over different stages and in different parts, you know, whether I need to release the sort of the basic pathway and then look to do something more with all the exercises attached, so at least people have got a basic pathway to follow. I'm sort of just seeking God about that at the minute, in what to do. But, you know, I've got to find ways of expanding my time and releasing resource to be able to do it, because, you know, I'm still, you know, actively part in leadership of the church here and all the different ministries that we've got here. So in some senses, I need to try and raise up more people here to engage so that I can be freer to do the things that God's calling me to do around the world. So, you know, I'm sort of working on that in one way and seeking God about it and, you know, doing what I am in heaven to open up the avenues and the doors for that to take place. But, so I'm working at it, if that answers you. So, yeah.
Well, we definitely appreciate it, all that you do. We on our last group, the Wednesday night, I told everybody we would be doing another one of your sessions. We I forget which one it was now, because that was a week and a half ago, but we used one of your sessions that you did in a Hangout to have the whole group up, and we had, I think we had 20 people there, and everybody just loved it. Oh, they just couldn't get enough. They just, you know, the room was buzzing afterwards with everybody talking, oh, what did you see? Oh, yeah, I saw that. You know, it was just, there was so much. Yeah, it was really good, so. Well, the other thing that I wanted to ask you about today was I have so appreciated you, your series that you've been posting or reposting about eschatology.
Okay.
I know you wrote that back in 2012, most of that, and I've been on a journey in that way for a while too, but I have to say, my world's being rocked. Belief systems, and as one of the guys that you challenged us to read says, your eschatology shapes your soteriology. Mm-hmm. And I am finding out that, wow, everything that's so associated with, you know, the whole understanding of Matthew 24, and then you know, Daniel, and how that shapes how you view things, and then even the whole thing about Israel and everything. So I don't even know what question to ask you about that, but I was wondering how I guess because I'm going through it right now, personally, how did the Lord lead you into that, and what was your journey down that pathway to come to that, to the understanding that you're
yeah,
everybody, because I know there's not too many people, you can't talk about it.
Yeah, no, it is a pretty thorny subject. Not so much over here in the UK, but I know in the US and various places, it's one of those things that creates controversy, and but I over the years I've sort of kept my eschatology sort of to myself, and never really felt a need to share it. I knew what I believed, and I have been on a journey with it. I mean, I was brought up in a very traditional church with a dispensational viewpoint of eschatology, and it was very much, oh, Jesus is coming back soon, so basically don't really do much, you know, wait to be rescued, you know, put the drawbridge up, you know, and defend where you are, and you're going to be rescued because Jesus is going to come back, and then all the bad stuff will happen, and you know, and it was very much a pre-trib, premillennial sort of eschatology, with a fairly heavy dispensational emphasis on it, and that's what I was brought up with. I never really considered much else. I knew all about, you know, the toes of the beast and the horns and all that stuff, and I would have been able to have, because that was where I was brought up. The whole town actually focused on that stuff. They had conferences about it, and it was just a major thing, and everyone was just interested in those subjects, and so I knew a lot about it. I had lots of books about it and different things. Now, the thing changed for me when I got baptized in the Spirit. And when I got baptized in the Spirit, on the night I got baptized in the Spirit, God just dropped the word revival into my spirit. It was just, and I didn't even know what it meant, to be honest. I don't know, early 20s, really didn't know what it meant fully. But because I'd had this encounter with God, and I was baptized in the Spirit, and I was filled with something in that dimension, it caused me to seek God for something new, because Of course, I was taught that obviously all the spiritual gifts had all ended in the early church, so I was now having an encounter with the Holy Spirit that I wasn't supposed to be able to have because that should have all ended. And so when I started speaking in tongues and I started moving in prophetic gifts and I started moving in healing power, it was like, oh my word, where does this fit? And you know, I pursued seeking God about revival and finding out, okay, what does revival mean? And I found out I was part of a church. I was brought up in a church that was a revival church. And no one ever mentioned revival. It was birthed out of a revival in the 19th century in the Methodist church, but an explosion of Bible Christian Methodism. And it was like, it came out of revival, and no one ever told me that. And so I was like, wow, you know. And then I eventually left that church and went to be where my wife was. Well, she wasn't my wife at the time, but I was drawn to her, let's say, and went to the Brethren Church, which was even heavier into non-gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, and what I discovered, you know, I got baptized in the Spirit when I was in the Brethren Church. So that caused a whole kerfuffle. Because I didn't tell anybody, really, initially. But everything I started doing, particularly I was leading all the youth work, everything I started doing was manifesting spiritual gifts and doing things in the power of the Spirit. So it was like, okay, this is obviously something's gone on. So in the end, I had to, used to have open meetings on a Sunday night where people could get up and speak if they wanted to. So I got up and preached on baptism of the Holy Spirit and shared my testimony and shared what had happened and gave it a scriptural perspective. You could have heard a pin drop. It was just... And as I was going out, there was an old guy, a really old guy in his 80s, and he squeezed my hand as I went out through the door, and he said, "My boy," he said, "I experienced that many years ago. Don't ever let it go," he said. "Don't ever let it go." And so what it did, it caused me to seek revelation on, okay, what else had I been deceived about? You know, I'd learned this stuff all my life. It was my worldview. I had assumed in the issue of premillennialism, dispensationalism, Israel, all that stuff. And where did this come from? Was this the historic view of church? Or was this something that, where did it come from? So I went and found out, you know, and I actually found out that the Brethren movement was responsible for most of it. And when I actually then looked into why and how and the history of it, because I had access to a lot of Brethren books and history that opened up that, I actually found some really interesting things. So I found out that in the early 19th century, the Holy Spirit started to break out spontaneously amongst a group of people who were looking for something more, who were the precursors to the Brethren movement, and there was tongues and prophecies and manifestations of the Spirit going on, and they embraced it. And they even actually, you know, received a prophecy from a woman that prophesied of this two-part return of Jesus, someone called Mary MacDonald, and that was in, I think, 1830, somewhere around there, that sort of time period. And it was like, okay, so the Brethren movement have based their theology on a woman prophesying when they are now saying that they don't believe in women speaking or prophecy. So that's a really interesting foundation. But what happened was that there was a falling out between the leaders of the movement. One of them was Darby, John Nelson Darby, and the other one was Edward Irving. And they fell out over a stupid argument over whether Jesus could have sinned. The reality, he didn't, but whether he could have done. You know, was he purely a human and he could have sinned, or did he choose not to? And they fell out. And And that separated the whole movement. And those who took one side, Irvine basically embraced all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and started the Apostolic Church. And Darby and the and others, Kelly and others, decided to abandon that. And they rejected the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they actually came up with a theology of dispensationalism that proved that what they'd actually experienced wasn't right. And out of that movement came all this teaching, the premillennialism, the dispensationalism, Israel as being an earthly people of God and the church being a spiritual people of God, all of that teaching, the rapture as a secret rapture rather than Jesus coming back for the whole church when he comes back, all that teaching came out of a rejection of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of revival. And so to me, it became a doctrine of demons. And the enemy used it to oppose and brought in a system of theology through the Scofield Bible, as it was embraced later on, that removed a positive, victorious outcome for the church in eschatology. And so when, you know, after I got baptized in the Spirit and God then spoke to me about Ephesians 4 and about apostles and prophets and, you know, the fivefold ministry, and I'm like, oh, so not only do the gifts of the Holy Spirit not stop, neither did this stop either. So we need apostolic and prophetic ministry to be foundational to churches. Otherwise, they're not founded on a correct foundation. So I'm like, wow, this has opened up a whole different dimension that took me into a revelation of the kingdom of God and a revelation of covenant as how God worked. And so seeing kingdom and covenant as same two sides of the same coin that gave revelation of that, hey, we're going to actually win, that God calls his people from the very beginning to have dominion and to bring the kingdom and manifest heaven on earth. And so all of a sudden, it's like it opened up my eyes and I read scripture from a whole different perspective. And I went back to first principles. I chose to go back and God, show me the truth. I want to read this for myself. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to study in this. I want to know the truth because I have been deceived all my life, basically. And I want that deception off my life. I want to see the fullness of what your people should have and who they are and what we're called to be and do. And so it opened up a whole realm of personal experience for me to pursue what it meant to be the church, to the kingdom, and therefore looking at scriptures like, you know, Isaiah 2:2, the mountain of the house of the Lord being raised up above all the mountains and the people streaming to them and that stuff, and then other scriptures in Daniel about the mountain being the stone cut without hands out of the out of the mountain there, and that growing to be filling the earth, and the, you know, the glory of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. All of a sudden these scriptures were like, this is totally different to everything I've been told and shown. And so then I looked for, okay, well, what sort of eschatology should I have? If this is deception, and this is the enemy has brought this in. And it, at the same period of time, there were so many deceptions that were come into the church as a result of, particularly the 19th century, the missionary movement, taking the gospel around the world. You had William Booth over here with the Salvation Army in terms of, and that again started in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you had so much going on in a positive sense that the enemy sowed in Mormonism, Jehovah Witnesses, cults basically that were deception around the truth. So, you know, they didn't deny the Bible. They just applied it again to different eschatology and different things to deceive. And so as the church brought back a missionary evangelistic movement, because over the period of time, I think you see that God has restored from the Dark Ages back to the church, revelation of truth. So you had revelation that salvation was by faith, revelation of sanctification, and you've seen that come back until, you know, in the previous century, you had the whole healing movement, prophetic movement, apostolic movements, you've seen restored. And in the 19th century, you had the whole evangelistic zeal was restored to the church, and the missionaries going all over the world, taking the gospel out, really positive things. But the enemy decided to sow the wheat, and, you know, the tares among the wheat. And so there was doctrine that was sown, there were cults that were sown that looked very like the truth. And unfortunately, after the turn of the century, because of the First and Second World Wars, the positive eschatology that came out of that period of, hey, the gospel is going around the world, you know, there was, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit started to get restored, we had D'Souza Street, you know, we had Welsh revival, you know, amazing things happening. Because of the World Wars, First World War particularly, it caused people to embrace the Scofield Bible dispensational teaching, you know, head on, because all of a sudden it was like, oh, this is terrible. You know, this is taking a generation of men out. It gave access to the enemy in so many different ways that people embraced that whole teaching that it never really existed before that. You had sort of some historical premillennialism, but most of it was a sort of a post or amillennial view. You know, Jesus is coming back after we've done the job, you know, or we're in the millennium now, and actually Jesus is going to return again when we've done the job. Not, oh well, we're going to rescue because we've failed, and then God is going to give it all back to Israel on earth because they're the real people of God. And it's like, when I started to study this and I sought revelation from it, then I began to pick up. I'm very eclectic, you know, I can chew the grapes and spit out the pips. And so some of the theology which came with a more positive eschatology of the end times, and that hey, we're actually going to restore all things until Jesus won't come back until we have, then I began to see that there was really good teaching out there from people I didn't agree with on many topics, but on this topic I did. And a lot of them came from a Reform background, so they weren't charismatic, but there was people like David Chilton, who wrote a book like The Great Tribulation, awesome book, Paradise Restored, and The Days of Vengeance, an exposition of Revelation. And all those books are available free online. You can just download them for free. I've got physical copies of them, but I've got downloaded copies as well. I suddenly started reading this stuff, and I'm like, okay, yeah, they've missed the point on the whole charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit and revival, but they have got the hold of the truth here, and they're bringing really good, positive truth. And I sought that and sought it for myself. And so the whole understanding of Matthew 24 really as being, it was fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. You know, the teaching that Jesus gave to the church to flee from Jerusalem when they saw certain signs actually happened. It's historical fact. Christians fled Jerusalem before the siege of Jerusalem. I don't think there was one Christian who died in the siege of Jerusalem, because they heeded Jesus's view. You know, if you're on the rooftops and you see this, don't even bother getting your coat, just run. And so all of a sudden I started to see that there was a historical point where this had already been outworked. And so Jesus in Matthew 21 to 24 clearly states this was going to happen on that generation, and that generation would be effectually punished. The wrath of God would come on that generation for their rejection of Christ and the prophets, and literally it happened, you know. And you then see all the scriptures that you suddenly were thinking of, oh, Jesus won't come before the gospel has gone out to the whole world. Well, actually, when you read then in the New Testament, in the day of Pentecost, it says that the gospel went out to all nations under heaven. So already fulfilled at the day of Pentecost. Yeah? And that generation was given to repent before judgment came a generation later in AD 70. And the whole of Israel became a demonized place where they persecuted the church and maintained the temple structure of the old covenant in spite of the New Testament covenant expression of the church being the temple of God, actually, and us being the living temple of God, and that the presence of the Holy Spirit comes in us. So the church was through people around the world rather than in Jerusalem, in one place, in one temple where God showed up once a year at the Day of Atonement. So now the veil of the temple was torn. Jesus had opened up the gospel to go to all nations. Everything changed. So much that Jesus taught in Genesis, in Matthew 21 to 24, and into 25, really, if you're open to look at it, it makes no sense that this was talking about something 2,000 years later. And particularly when it said, this tribulation will never again occur, and it will happen in that generation, then it's happened. So there is no great tribulation to come. That doesn't mean that there won't be darkness on the earth, and we're supposed to be light in darkness. I'm not saying that there's not going to be great shaking of the world systems, but the church is going to rise up like a mountain above it all and have the answers, and they're going to be cities of refuge and the things that God is prophetically revealing to be those places where people will stream to for the answers. When there is no medical cure, they're going to come to the church because the church has healing power to bring that. When there's financial breakdown and welfare system breakdown, when there's governmental breakdown, where are people going to come? They're going to come to where the kingdom of God is ruling on. Yeah, we had a drop out of the internet there, unfortunately. But never mind. So, yeah. So basically, I've been on a journey with this eschatology, realizing that so much has been sown into the church by the enemy that we have to get refined and purified, and let's get the truth. So many people around the world are receiving prophetic revelation that doesn't fit with their eschatology, and it's stretching, trying to fit it in. And I know major ministries are struggling to fit it in, and unfortunately, they're trying to adapt it, and it doesn't adapt. At the end of the day, we need to see that Jesus is coming back for a victorious church who has overcome. And that's not to say that there won't be a battle, there won't be darkness on the earth, but actually there will be greater light. And we will be demonstrating the kingdom and manifesting the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we will see a restoration back to what God's intention was for Adam before he fell. And Jesus won't return until we've seen everything restored. And we need to be on it and going for that, my view. And therefore, be open to just go back to God and ask God, look, give me revelation. I don't want to assume my worldview from what I've been taught and brought up. I want fresh revelation that's going to come out of heaven, that's going to give me insight. So, in my personal view, Jesus said, and I take my eschatology from Jesus, I don't take it from Paul or anyone else, because Paul only brought that which lined up with Jesus, and those that say that it doesn't, I think have got the wrong end of the stick. Jesus basically said that he was coming back on the last day. So if he's coming back on the last day, there can be no 7 years after the last day, or 3.5 years, or any period of time, or 1,000 years after the last day. It is the last day. And it says very clearly, Jesus said the last day is the day of resurrection, both of righteous and unrighteous, and the day of judgment. End of story. That's what Jesus taught. Nowhere, anywhere in the Bible, other than in a couple of verses in Revelation, does it talk about any millennial period. And even then, the Bible talks about in the 1,000 years, it always talks about it as an illustration of many, many, many years. That's the interpretation of it. You know, it never actually says, Jesus never said he was coming and then he was coming back again. He said he was coming on the last day. He very clearly stated that the old covenant system has come to an end, and in a generation, that old covenant system would be removed. And it was in the destruction of the physical temple, leaving the true temple, which is the church of God, and our lives as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is the new covenant. That is what Jesus established. That old covenant system has ended. And then when it comes to the issue of Israel, you know, I was brought up in a very traditional situation with Israel, dispensational viewpoint. Many people have ditched dispensationalism because of their understanding of the Holy Spirit, but have not actually recognized that that's where the teaching about Israel came from. And it still has a major impact amongst many ministries who just don't seem to be able to get hold of the fact that, you know, I don't believe in replacement theology. I believe in continuity of God's people. There was only ever one people of God, those of faith. And there were many who were actually part of national Israel that weren't part of the people of God even then, because they didn't have faith. And very clearly in Romans 9 to 11, it talks about not Israel was Israel. You know, it wasn't talking about natural descendants. It was talking about those who had descended of those of the seed of Abraham, who is Christ. You know, and in Galatians it says, you know, we are the seed of Abraham. And so now there has been, let's say, one olive tree. Israel was cut off as a branch, as a nation, and the people of faith were grafted into it in terms of the Gentiles back into that root. And it's only one people. There aren't two people. There's one people. Paul said there is one new man. Those of the old and the new coming together in faith in Christ. And so my desire would be that every nation under heaven would receive the gospel and would turn in faith to Christ one by one. As each person embraces by faith Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. And there's no other way you can be saved. Jesus stated really clearly, no way to the Father up through me. So you cannot come through any other way. And so for me, it's very clear that as much as I would have no problem in people in Israel becoming saved, I don't believe Israel as a secular nation are the people of God. You know, in Peter basically says those that were not the people of God have now become the people of God. We're now the royal priesthood. You know, that is who we are. And anyone who comes to faith, whether Jews, Muslims, anybody comes to faith in Christ becomes part of the people of God. End of story, as far as I'm concerned. You know, so, you know, I know that's a controversial view amongst many people. I have no issue. If people want to believe, they believe what they want to believe. But I'm happy to believe what I believe. I think if anyone really is seriously wanting to find out, I would encourage them to read Raptureless. It's available online. It's done from Jonathan Welton, who I think came out of Bethel Church. He operates in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's written the book about how to see in the Spirit, the school of the spirits, I think. And to me, he is a theologian that carries a weight. And you know, he's got a great Facebook page enthusiastic eschatology, which is great as far as I'm concerned. I would encourage anybody to be, if they're open and honest, to read that book with an open mind, and it will answer every question. And if you want to look at his blogs, they go into in detail. And if you get on the Facebook page, if anyone wants to get on that Facebook page, contact me and I think I can invite them, because there is a wealth of resource there, which actually I believe is the total truth. It is the truth. And this is a guy who is have heavenly encounters. He's just been willing to look at, like I've been on a journey, look at what actually the Bible says, rather than what we have been hoodwinked into believing, and be open to change. Because I don't believe people will be able to embrace fully what God is doing in these days unless they have a belief in the end times that actually sees that Jesus is going to return when we've done the job, and there isn't anything after it. Any teaching that puts off the kingdom to another people or another time, to me, is a doctrine of demons. And I would totally agree with Chris Vallotron in his eschatology statement in terms of Bethel, that anything that puts off a fullest manifestation of the kingdom to another age has to be the enemy's plan to rob the church of authority and power, and rob Christian people of authority and power. So, I've been on quite a journey with that sort of eschatology over the years. I've not publicly said an awful lot. I'm probably risking quite a lot by saying this now, but actually, I need to speak the truth. I do not want to see people deceived and robbed of their authority in heaven and on earth by a doctrine which actually robs them of their authority and gives them a belief that things are going to be so bad that Jesus is going to rescue us, whereas we're called to rise up as sons of God and manifest the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That, to me, means we have to take authority over the works of the enemy, destroy them, and see God's kingdom of light come and be manifested. It says that the kingdom, the glory of God is going to fill the earth. How is it going to fill the earth? Through you and me and others who embrace being gateways of heaven on earth and manifesting the kingdom through our lives by ruling in heaven and bringing that rule to earth. So, yeah, I know it's a difficult subject, but I believe that we need to speak the truth. And the blogs really are just things I taught in 2011 and 12. And we're just reposting some of them. Jeremy kindly reposts various things. Because I think people need to know. I think people need to be challenged, just like they've been challenged over so many other things, to revisit those basic truths. And let's get a theology of what is happening that lines up with what God is actually saying in the Bible and he's doing in this present day. And so we don't get trapped into, how does this fit? It should all fit together perfectly, and it does for me. When you see simply Jesus is coming back, it will be the end of that time of time. Then we go on to a new age in eternity, and that means there's a whole load more to do, and a whole load more that effectively our faithfulness here in fulfilling our destiny here will be rewarded in what goes on in that realm. And personally, I do not want to spend my time in eternity in the outer courts. I want to be close to God as I can get. So I want to make sure that I outwork my destiny to the fullest that I'm able to. And I do not want to be robbed by any demon doctrine of demons that will hinder me and rob and cause me to miss what God's called me to have. So that's been some of my journey.
Well, I totally can see what you're saying, because after you started posting those things, actually I've been on a journey where a lot of those things I already had let drop off, and I believe the victorious eschatology, like you said, like Chris Vallotton and Bill Johnson. You know, Bill Johnson doesn't talk about eschatology. You've never heard him say his personal view, but all of his preaching and everything definitely points towards what we've been talking about. And but just to revisit it, and then when you challenged us to read Jonathan Welton's book, I got it, I read it, I watched all of his videos online. It was just mind blowing because I just had not realized how deep the roots of all of that go. And then afterwards, I'm sitting almost shell shocked, thinking, okay, now I know we're supposed to have a victorious church. I know God's teaching us all these things, but now it seems even so much more real and has so much more importance. I mean, like even what we're learning about how to go to the courts, how to get mandates, how to do this governmental stuff, it makes it even more important and more real, and you know, that God's restoring this to the church or bringing it new. I'm not sure. I guess people walked in this kind of stuff before, but just the understanding that's coming, I've been walking around just kind of in a daze for the last 2 weeks as I've been coming to these understandings. It's been quite interesting.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I would just ask anybody who is concerned about any of these things to be willing to be open and to be willing to pursue with an open heart and an open mind revelation that I believe will free them and bring them into a whole new dimension of understanding of the kingdom and where their part is to play in it. And, you know, just be willing. I think, you know, if you haven't, I mean, I maintain strong convictions, and you know, I had to be willing to let all of them go. You know, I was taught there was no healing, you know, in the past, and then I was taught, oh well, healing's in the kingdom and God does it, you know, if he wants. And then I was like, yeah, but I'm sick, I need healing. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to go to the first principle. I'm going to get every scripture on healing. I'm going to go back. I'm going to just start afresh. I'm going to ask God to show me from his word myself what the truth is about healing. And as I did it, it was like not only did I get revelation of the truth, but I got healed. And that I've lived in health ever since. You know, so I know by going back to God, going back to his word and with an open heart and not preconceived ideas. I know it's slightly difficult, but you've got to be willing. I know we can come into revelation that will bring us into greater dimensions of the kingdom and what God wants. That the enemy, of course, wants to rob, kill, and destroy. He's always had the same thing, to rob, kill, and destroy, to lie. He's the father of lies. You know, and therefore, so much of the New Testament that's referring to Jesus returning is referring to him coming in destruction on Jerusalem in AD 70. We've just assumed that it's talking about the end of the age. Well, why would they be writing books to comfort people in the first century that had no relevance to them? It was going to be 2,000 or 3,000 years later. No point. Most of it was referring to what was going to happen in that generation and preparing them, you know. And unfortunately, a lot of the popularism of, you know, late great planet Earth and, you know, the sort of Left Behind series and all that stuff, it just uses the popular culture to try and interpret the Bible. If you let the Bible interpret itself, it is really clear. It will interpret itself. It has its own language. If you go back to first principles and first mention and you look at and follow through, you will find an explanation. Most of what's in Revelation you find in Genesis. You find it all the way through. Most of what you find in Matthew 24, you can also find, and in Revelation, you can also find in Ezekiel. You can find the revelation of it there. We just need to make sure the language we use is scriptural and covenant language, and because we can't come it from a Western viewpoint of Greek thinking and expect to understand covenant language, which uses symbolism and illustrations like, you know, vultures that are swooping around and, the sun and the moon and the stars stopping in the sky and all that stuff, and not understand that it was talking about what happened to Egypt and what happened to Babylon and what happened. Same thing. End of a actual that culture or system. And that's exactly what happened when the sun, moon, and stars stop still in that sense. In you see the same thing apply. It's just talking about the end of the old covenant system and the beginning of the new. And so, you know, my encouragement to people would be look at it again with an open heart. You know, and be prepared to humble yourself. I had to humble myself because I had to throw out virtually everything I ever would believed. Other than, hey, Jesus is Lord, and I'm saved by faith through grace. And most everything else, I had to be open for God to reteach me, and that teaching has come through personal experience, you know, rather than just intellectual knowledge. You know, and I know in my heart that God's had to change my heart. And, you know, sometimes I fought to hold on to certain things because it was like, well, yeah, but I believe that. And I had to let it go, you know. And as I let it go, God has brought me on a journey into more and more intimacy and a greater dimension of understanding and experiencing the kingdom that I would have never received if I had allowed those old mindsets to rob me of exploring the truth. And, yeah, I believe we're in the days when books are being opened. The Daniel books are being opened. Information is it moving around to and fro at its greatest dimension. And so what better time to open prophetic revelation that has been sealed for these times? And I think that's why we're getting engagement into the realms of heaven. Even Paul wasn't able to express it. Now it's expressible. And we are experiencing it, and I think we need to be open for fresh revelation on everything in our lives. That's where it's up to people whether they're willing to look at it, you know. And please don't get angry with me, I'm just the messenger, you know. Please don't stone me for believing those things. Until you've looked at it yourself, if you look at it yourself and you think, okay, no, I'm happy to carry on believing, that's great. But just leave me be and let me believe what God is showing me, and I'm happy to let people believe what God is showing them. I'm not going to try and convince people or try and change people's minds, but I believe that we do need to help people to see there's more. And to be willing to look for the more that is being opened up to us today. You know, and the implications are, you know, if we're believing different things than we believed last year, what are we going to believe next year? Revelation is progressive. You know, then it must be progressive because there is no end to the expansion of his kingdom. So it has to be progressive. Otherwise, it would be the same and would no longer be able to actually expand. God's kingdom is expanding. There is no end to the increase of his government. Therefore, there has to be progressive, exponential revelation that's coming. You know, otherwise, we're going to be stuck. You know, but actually, we're not going to be stuck because God is going to unveil and release so much more for us to be able to come into in the future. So, there we go.
Well, I hope I haven't opened up a can of worms. I mean, I pondered over whether I should even ask you about this and get it out here. You know, I'm risking in a way myself too by even just talking about it. But thank you so much. That was very good. That was very clear. Thank you.
You know, and again, you know, I would reiterate, you know, for people to read Jonathan Welton's book, you know, Raptureless. It's online. You just need to Google it, and it gives a very solid theological basis for all these issues and goes into great depth, whereas I've just skated over the surface and just, you know, given a little bit of my journey in it, you know. But, you know, my blogs do just open up the subject, hoping that people will be searching enough and inquiring just to look again afresh at these things and be willing to be open. That's really basically it, I think. So, yeah, there we go.